Proverbs chapter 18, starting in verse 24. Proverbs 18 and verse 24. We're just going to read this one verse. This would be the verse that the burden of the message would be based off of today. And we're just going to read it once, and we won't really go back to it again. But I want you to remember it, because this is going to be what the whole sermon really hinges on. Proverbs 18 and verse 24. And the Bible reads, "A man that hath friends must shew himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." And this is what we're going to be preaching about today. Just the subject of being a friend. Also, you know, in that subject, obviously, to be a friend, like it says here in the verse, that we must be friendly. And this isn't just a, you know, some happy-go-lucky little teaching this morning. This is a strong biblical doctrine that we would be good, friendly people, that we would be the type of person that could be a good friend. And this is taught all throughout Scripture, and it's very, very important. And so what I want to do is look at what it really means to be a friend. I would like to say, or consider myself, when I look at myself, I guess you could say pride myself on the fact that I want to be a friendly person. That's the type of person that I want to be, and I endeavor to be that. But as I would look at what a friend is, I do feel that I fall short in what the Bible would describe to be a friend. And I want to look at a great example of a friendship in the Bible in 1 Samuel in chapter 18, if you'll turn there with me. And hold your place in 1 Samuel. We'll kind of be in here for a while. Remember, though, that the crux of the sermon is based upon a man that hath friends must shew himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And what we're going to do today is we're going to use the Bible to try to see if we are good friends. Now, before we start reading in 1 Samuel in chapter 18, I have, and many times I do this, if you've noticed, if you go to church here, you'll notice that I do this a lot. I'll look up a definition. And what I did was just, and it seems like, you know, we should just all know this. But I think sometimes whenever we really want to find out if we are something, that we should really look into every aspect of trying to find out what the word means. And so many times what I'll do is I'll find a definition. I've told y'all before I use the Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary, which I think is a very reliable dictionary written by what I would consider to be a godly man. By the fruits that he produced, being one of our founders of this country. I think that he did a really good job, and I really enjoyed his dictionary. But what I like to do is, when I do pull up a definition, is make sure that as I study in this subject, while I'm studying the Scripture, that the definition adds up to what the Scripture says. And if it does, then I'll put the definition. And today I really feel that this definition just fits really good. So I'm going to read it to you, and there's a bunch of different aspects to it, because there's a bunch of different aspects to being a good friend. So let's look at what it says before we read in 1 Samuel. I want you to remember all of the things. I know I'm asking you to remember a lot, but remember all of the aspects of what this definition says this morning. It says, "A friend is one who is attached to another by affection and desires his company and seeks to promote his happiness and prosperity. The opposite of a foe or an enemy." Meaning that instead of being against you, that this person is for you. Let me read it one more time. Try to listen to all the aspects of this. One who is attached to another by affection, and desires his company, and seeks to promote his happiness and prosperity, the opposite of a foe or an enemy. Someone who is looking out for your best interest, someone who wants you to win, someone who desires for you to be happy, someone who desires for you to prosper. So let's look in 1 Samuel 18, and we're going to look at David and Jonathan and see if their friendship added up. And I think it's a good friendship. I believe it has added up, and I think it's a good friendship for us to look at to see how to be someone's friend, and specifically from the aspect of Jonathan being a friend to David. Now, at this point in 1 Samuel 18, directly before in the last chapter, in chapter 17, David had just defeated Goliath. So he left his parents' house and he had just defeated a giant. And now he is standing before the king at that time, which is Saul. And this is what happens in verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass, whenever he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." Now, this word knit, and I believe I've preached about this before because I can remember being made fun of by Brother Aaron about knitting. But this word knit means to literally be attached, to be twined together, to be attached to one another. This is a bond. Friendship is a bond. It's an attachment. It's something where two people are connected. And look in verse 2. It says, "And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house." And look, even in just that verse, I feel like I learned so much about really what was going on. I probably read the account of David and maybe Solomon more than I've read any Old Testament account. And I've read through this part of the account many times because this is really whenever David starts getting into the thick of things. And I never really noticed what's really happening here. It says that Saul took him that day and would let him no more go home to his father's house. Now, I know we always just want to think about David as this man who's impervious to any type of problems or any type of thing. And we would look at this and just pass it by. But you have to understand here, now Saul is saying, look, you can't go home anymore. Basically, I'm going to keep you and you can't go see your father. You can't go see your brother or any of your loved ones. And that probably had to have an impact on the man. I know that it would have on me for someone to say, look, you can't go home and be with your family anymore. So look what Jonathan does. It says, "Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul." So just what I think, you know, is taking place here is Jonathan standing there. He realizes that now this man, David, that he has come to love, that he feels a connection to, that he has admiration for. He sees that he won't be able to go to his home anymore. And it's basically like he goes up to him and he says, "Hey, man, I noticed, you know, you're not going to be going home anymore. That probably makes you pretty sad. Why don't we just make a friendship pact here? You know what I mean? Why don't we just make an agreement to be really good friends?" And look what he says that he does for him. It says, "And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David in his garments, even to his sword and his bow and to his girdle." So what is he doing here? He sees a man who's not going to be able to go home. The man's probably distraught. And he says, "Look, man, I know that you're not going to be able to have your family anymore." And you can say I'm adding conjecture to this if you'd like. But what I see happening is, you know, I know you're not going to be able to be with your family anymore. You're not going to be able to spend time with your family. I'm going to be your family now. I'm going to be your friend. And look, I want you to have the best of what I have. If you're going to be hanging around and you're going to be here, I want to promote you to get to the best position possible. I want to give you, I don't even have anything better than you. Whatever it is that I have, I want you to also have. I want you to have the best of things. I want you to feel comfortable here. And I want to set you up for success. I want to set you up to win. And I think that's a huge aspect of being a good friend. And being a friend is so much about selflessness and caring more for the other person than for ourselves. And whenever we're a friend to someone, we should want to set them up for success. We should want them to be able to win. We should want them to be able to prosper. And I think about that in regards to being a good pastor. You know, I know many people would say to be a good pastor, what you need to do is, you know, be the best preacher. You need to be, you know, the person who can speak the best and do all these things. But to me, what I want to do as a pastor more than anything else, and I've said this so many times and I mean it with all my heart because I believe more impact will come out of this, is if I do everything that I can to set you up for success. I don't want to be a famous pastor. I want this church to be a great church, and I want to be able to do the thing. I want to be able to be the kind of man that when I come here to serve and not just to serve myself or to be a great person. So let me ask you this. With our friends, do we feel like that's what we do, that we're always looking for their benefit? And look, I look across the room and I mean it when I say this. You know, we are a friendly church. We are friendly people. I believe that. And I've told y'all before when we did a devotional during one of our lunches, we read from Proverbs 18 about a friend sticking closer than a brother. And I told y'all that this is one of the things that I believe God has used to prosper us. But I'm going to tell you, I do think that there are some areas in which I at least can say for myself that we fall, that I fall short. And I'd like to look at some of these things. So we see what Jonathan did here in 1 Samuel. Hold your place there and look at 1 Peter 4 and verse 8. And let's see what the Bible says that we as Christians should be like in regards to being a friendly person. And before I even go on, let me make this statement. I am not saying that we should just be friendly to one another. I believe that this applies to every neighbor that we would have. And our neighbors are just the people that we come in contact with. I believe that this means that the way we should be when the things we're about to read should be to everyone that we come in contact with. And, you know, Brother Buddy taught about being salt and light this morning. This is part of it. This is a huge part of it. You know, one of the aspects of that, of being the light, is obviously shining the gospel. But another aspect is how we live our lives and what type of people that we are. It says in 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, listen to this. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourself, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Now, I'm not just here to change words in the Bible. That's certainly nothing that I'd want to do. But I just look at the way that I would say this, and I would say the modern vernacular, but let's just say in my vernacular, when I look at the word fervent, you know, one of my favorite words to use is the word super. And with this word fervent, and that's what I look at it as, is super. And this word charity isn't just regular love. It's Christian love. It's a special kind of love. So I guess what I would say to us as Christians is that the Bible says that we're supposed to be super lovers. We're supposed to be people that take love and being friendly to the next level. The type of people that make impacts on people's lives by how different we are. We live in a world that is becoming increasingly colder and colder. The way that people talk to each other, the way that people interact with each other. Someone was talking about this, and I know this is old news, and it shouldn't be old news. Someone was saying how they were sitting in a restaurant the other day and they saw two couples sitting across from each other with their children. And as soon as the meal, before the meal came out, they're on their cell phones. And then as soon as the meal's done, they're back on their cell phones. There's just a lack of love. There's just a lack of communication, a lack of people being outgoing toward other people. It just isn't there the way that it used to be. When I was a kid, I used to drive around with my mom, and it would always kind of, you know, take me back a little bit, because we'd be driving down the road and just her hands on the steering wheel and she's just going like this all day. You know what I mean? Her hands just going like this. And what she was doing was waving to people. And I remember asking her, even as a child, I was probably 6, 7 years old, I was like, who is that? Who are you waving to? Is that someone that you know? And it wasn't. It was just her waving to people. And that's the type of people that we should be, the type of people that are outgoing and desire to love on people and to help people. Look what it says in verse 9. It says, use hospitality to one another without grudging. This is in church. This is in daily life. Hey, look, young people, you can make such an impact on the world. Look, there are older people today that have lived in a different time, the time when people did wave, and they're looking at the world and they're seeing how cold people are, and it's discouraging to them. You can make a big difference in somebody's life by being the type of kid that walks up, and when a lady's leaving the grocery store, you say, here, let me help you with these groceries. Here, let me hold the door open for you. When people come into church that are new visitors that are coming to visit with us, hey, sit here, sit in my seat. I'd love to have you here. Come sit with me and my family. Make them feel welcome. Make them feel comfortable to be here. And that isn't just a few. It isn't just for the deacons. It isn't just for me. It's for every person that would be in the church. He says, have fervent charity among yourselves. That is the church. That is everyone. There isn't a special person who has been designed to be friendly. The friendliness is a command to every person that would be saved. Look what it says in verse 10. As every man hath received a gift, even so minister the same one to another as the manifold, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So whatever it is that we have, whatever our talents are, whatever it is, we try to use to help people. people with. And let me tell you something. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, and you don't have to turn here, that we should be careful how we entertain people because we might be entertaining angels unaware. I know that that's a few preached verse. And I'm not just trying to be funny here, but I cannot get this scene out of my mind because we hear this verse and we're like, well, I've probably never come in contact with an angel. And you may not have, but you may have. Right? We may have. The Bible says that we might be entertaining angels unaware. I'll tell you where the verse is. It's in Hebrews 13. It says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. So I'm not trying to be funny whenever I say this, but what I keep having in my mind is like, it's like a CIA agent or something. And, you know, like you come in contact with somebody and they're just reporting back to home base. Now, look, I know God sees everything, but you understand what it's like, hey, look, I was dressed up as an old person. He definitely didn't help me get the door. You know what I mean? It's like they're reporting back to God and saying, hey, look, this person had an opportunity. Hey, look, you know, I came into church to visit with him. No one welcomed me. God is watching how we act with people and he expects something from us. He expects us to be the type of people that other people want to be around, the type of person that is always friendly and trying to do. And look, I know there's times where we get into bad moods and different things, but overall, this is the way that we're supposed to operate. Look at 1 Samuel 19. So far, with all those things that we've read, I would say that Jonathan is passing the friendship test so far. I would say that he's done a good job. And again, I'll ask you, as I ask myself, how is it that we've done with those things that I've just now mentioned? And you know, some people say, well, I'm too embarrassed to talk to people. I'm too embarrassed to be outgoing and talk to people. Change. Did you hear me? I'm too embarrassed. Change. Just change. It's what God's asking us to do. And I know everyone's different, but every single person can be friendly. Look what it says in 1 Samuel 19 and verse 1. It says, and Saul spake to Jonathan, his son, and to his all his servants, that they should kill David. It wasn't very long after David got into the kingdom that Saul was ready to kill him. And what I want to look at with this aspect of where we're at so far is, you know, David and Jonathan became friends when everything was good. David was the superstar in the kingdom, and it was probably easy for Jonathan to be his friend at that point. But how easy is it to be friends with someone when something begins to go bad? Now, in this part of the story or the account, obviously, David isn't being a bad friend to him. The situation is just starting to become bad. But I want us to look at this, and not just whenever the situation becomes bad, but even whenever our friends become the bad situation. Because that happens more than not. There's many times that our friends will turn our backs on us and not be a good friend. But does that mean that that's when we're supposed to stop being a good friend to them? Let me ask you this question. Is that when Jesus stops being a good friend to us? Whenever we become bad friends? He shows his friendship even more whenever we're bad friends. He shows that he's a friend. He shows what the definition is of a friend by being a friend to us, even when we're not a friend to him. That's the type of friend that Jesus was. And we're supposed to be friends with people not just when it's bad, but especially when it's bad. When things are the roughest, that's when we're supposed to be people's friends. Listen to what Jonathan did here. It says in verse 2, but Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning and abide in a secret place and hide thyself. So he didn't skip a beat. He was there for his friend. He had his friend's back whenever things were bad. He was knit. See, that's the thing. When you're knit with someone, when you stick it closer than a brother, it means that you're always stuck. Sticking to someone doesn't mean that you're just sometimes stuck, but that you're always there. When things are bad and when things are good, we are willing to be there for our friends. And not just to be there, but especially to be there whenever things are bad. Look what it says in verse 4. It says, and Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee ward very good. For he did put his life in his hand, and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it, and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without cause? And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. Now we know later on in the account that Saul does not keep his promise. But what we see here is Jonathan making intercession for David. He is going to bat for David. He is taking a hit for David. He is being the one who intercedes on David's behalf. He is the go-between between David and Saul at this point. And this is another great example of what a friend is. A friend is someone who intercedes. And let me explain something to you on the area of soul winning. By you going out and being an intercessor to go and tell someone the message of God, going between God to that other person, you are being the best friend that you can possibly be. By going out and telling someone about the Lord. But we intercede in all kinds of ways just by having people's back. And especially to pray for those that need it. And I've got to tell you, you know, I've had so much going on that I've found that I've neglected so much lately because of my own things, and I'm wrapped up in my own self, to pray for those in the church that need it. And I want to just really encourage us now. There are so many among us that are hurting, that are going through troubles. And if we're good friends to them, we're going to take the time out of our day to intercede to God for them and to help them and to comfort them. The Bible says that we're supposed to be great comforters. We're supposed to be the people that are there for people and help them out in every possible way. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another as you so do. We're supposed to be comforting and building up. When people are down, we're supposed to do everything that we can to build them back up. How are you doing so far? And please understand, I'm not eyeing anybody down when I ask this question. More than anyone else when I studied this, I'm eyeing myself. Because I'm going to tell you, when I started the study, I just thought I was going to do a study about friendship. And when I ended the study, what had happened was, is I realized how incredibly short that I fall as a real friend. Because being a real friend isn't just about being nice. It's about being there. And a real friend is the friend that is there whenever you need it the most. You know, there's a lot of people that think that they're friends because they hang out all the time. And that makes someone a friend because they spend a lot of time with people. But I'm here to tell you that the real friend is the friend who's going to be there for you whenever things are bad. And I know that that is an area in which I fall short and I can improve upon. Is anyone else? Can anyone else improve upon that? These are what God says that being a good friend is. This is what being a good friend is all about. And we're there to help each other. The Bible says that a heart with sadness stoops, but a good word maketh it glad. You know, just being the type of person who can just encourage someone one time to be an edifier in the church is a huge job. And I've talked about this probably more than any other aspect of church work besides soul winning. Building one another up is something that is much needed in the church. And I'm going to tell you something that I've said over and over and over and over again. And I'll say it again. And I'm not just saying this so that people will come up and talk to me about it. But even pastors need it, and they need it all the time. Just to know that things are going good. Just to know that you're appreciated. That means a lot to people. You know, there are so many, and I'll say this, there are so many elderly probably within our church that may not feel appreciated because they don't get to spend all the time that everybody else gets to spend because they're not with people a lot. They're by themselves a lot. And just a good word maketh the heart glad whenever they're sad. And we need people that are willing to say good words. We need people who are willing to encourage one another. But it isn't just about good words. It's about just talking to people and telling them the truth. It's about being the type of person that will always speak the truth to one another, to help each other out, even if it doesn't sound good. Even if someone's having a struggle, that we would be the type of person. It's just about looking for everyone's benefit. That's what it's about. So whether or not the benefit is by encouraging them, whether or not it's because they're in sin and they need to be reproved, all these things are aspects of being a good friend. And sometimes the reprove part's even harder than the being nice part. But these are all things that God would ask for us in being a good friend. So, again, I ask, where are we at with it? I'll tell you something. I feel like that on the subject of reproof or rebuking someone, that's another area in which I fall short because my definition of friendly is being nice. So to me, sometimes being nice means that you just want to tell people things that make them happy. But the Bible doesn't say that that's what we should do. The Bible says that we should just be honest with each other, that if people need to be reproved, that we should reprove them. And that's something that we should do. So look, let's turn to Matthew 23 and verse 36. I'll use 20 verses to sum it up, and Jesus will sum it up in just a few verses here in Matthew 22. Jesus has asked, Master, what is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. And this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, we've discussed this many times, but I just want you to look back at verse 39, where it says, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That is the actual measuring stick. That is how we measure ourselves to see if we're being a good friend or not. So now, if no one here has felt like that they have failed so far, how do you feel now? And I'm not here to condemn, folks. This is supposed to encourage us to press harder for this mark that we're supposed to be at. But how do you feel now when that becomes your measuring stick, that you would love someone else as yourself? If I loved everyone as myself, I wouldn't neglect to do the things that I was supposed to do. I wouldn't forget to pray for people. I wouldn't forget to encourage people. And obviously, I'm not doing this if I don't do those things, because if I loved someone as myself, I'd look out for them as much as I would myself. And I'm just not doing that. Look at the part where in verse 37, where it says, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul and all thy mind. How about this? In regards to being friends to God, in regards to being God's friend, do we feel like we've hit that mark? In all of these marks, I know that I fail. When I go back to that first definition, it says just desiring to be with someone, desiring their benefit, putting their benefit above mine, giving them everything that I can so that they can get the win. How about in church work? Am I giving it everything that I've got so that they can get the win? Do I desire to be around God's people more than the rest of the world? If I did, then I'd never miss a church service. Amen. If I desired to be around God's people and I wasn't sick, I would desire to be at church service. Amen. Amen. I mean, the thing is we can measure it by our actions. We can see whether or not we've hit this. And here's the thing. This is the deal. There's a friend that's sticking closer than a brother. I'm not him. I'm not him. And you're not him. I'm going to let you down. I just am. Because I make mistakes and I overextend myself. And I try to do 1,000 things at once. And I never do all the things that I say that I'm going to do. I want to, but I don't. It's because I don't love enough. It's because I'm not being a good enough friend. I'm going to fail you every single time. And you're going to fail me. But Jesus Christ will never fail you. He is the friend above all friends. He is the measuring stick by which we measure friendship. By him, we look at how it is to be a friend. By him, we get the strength to be a friend by following his example. And he is the greatest friend that we've ever had. Jesus said, no greater love hath any man than this, than that he would lay down his life for his friend. And he did that for us. And you know, when we look at that, we think to ourselves, like, how can I do that? He's not asking us to die for our friends. He's asking us to give our life to other people and to him. If we're really friends with God, we're going to give him our life. We're going to put him first. We're going to put other people first. That is the mind, it says in Philippians, that was in Christ Jesus. And he says, let that mind also be in you. That Jesus came to earth to be a servant, to serve. That even though he was in the form of God, he humbled himself and became like a man to be a servant. He didn't care about the things. He wanted to do things to help other people. He came here to help the world. And that is the friend that we can rely on. And I want to tell you this morning that we do live in a world where people are going to let us down. And when we put all of our stock and we put all of our dependence on people, even if they're good friends to us, we're going to be let down every time. And I want to encourage you that there is really only one friend that you can put your dependence on, and that is Jesus Christ, the only one who will never leave you. And by the definition that we use at the very beginning of this sermon, let's look at how Jesus is to us and see if he fulfills all the requirements. Turn to Romans 8 and verse 31. Now, what I'm about to read to you would be to those of us who are saved. And once you've trusted the Lord and the friend that he's become to you, this is what the Bible says about him in Romans 8 and verse 31. It says, what should we say to these things? If God be for us, what does that mean? For our benefit. If God's for our benefit, if he's here to help us out, if he's here to set us up for success, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Help in the time of need. Everything that we would need to succeed. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God. And also, listen to this, maketh intercession for us. He goes between. He's there to help us whenever we sin. And once we're saved, every time that we've done something wrong, whenever God goes to look at us, he sees the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus ever liveth, the Bible says, to make intercession for us and to go between. He is a friend who never lets us down. It says in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, hard times, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sakes we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He never leaves us or forsakes us. And listen, no matter what it is that we do, and I'm not here to condone sin or to lift up being a sinful Christian this morning, but I'm just here to let you know that this is the type of friend that you want, the type of friend that's going to be there for you, even whenever you're doing the things that you shouldn't do. He's ready to be there and reconcile and come back and bring you back and set you up for success. This is the best friend that ever lived. By definition, he is the definition. And I want to encourage those of you, and those of you who are saved, you know this. And whenever no one else is there for you, when no one else understands, Jesus is always there, and he's always there to lift you up and give you the strength that you need to persevere. But if you're here and you're lost, I want to tell you that Jesus will be your friend even when you're his enemy. Praise the Lord this morning. Look, I want to tell you, if you're here and you're lost, you need to understand this, that Jesus loves you. I know that the feeling of condemnation comes with being lost and the Holy Spirit burning you, and it feels bad, and it feels like you're going to go to hell. And the reason it feels like that is because you are. And I know it feels bad, but what it really is a friend who loves you so much they're willing to tell you the truth. And God loves you so much that he would send me through the foolishness of preaching this morning to tell you that you are going to die and go to hell if you do not trust Jesus. But the Bible says that Jesus was our friend and he reconciled us in the book of Romans while we were yet his enemies. See, he doesn't need for you to become cool enough to be his friend. He doesn't need for you to become good enough to be his friend. He is the only person who will be your friend whenever you're his enemy. I don't make friends like that. It's not in me. I want to be friends with people. You know, I look at Saul, and I mean, I look at David and Jonathan. And it seems like that, you know, David liked Jonathan because he was just a great man. I mean, Jonathan liked David, rather, because he was just a great man. He had done great things. He was held in admiration because he deserved it. Jesus is a friend beyond anything that Jonathan was to David, because he wants to be your friend when you don't deserve it. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he's not going to wait for you to get good enough. When he hung on the cross, he looked at the whole world and said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He's a friend that offers forgiveness, and he's offering it to you this morning if you're here and lost. Will you be his friend? He's just reaching out to you and saying, I want to be your friend. I'm calling out to you. Will you be his friend? I know this morning that you may have tried 1,000 times to be saved, you say. But I'm telling you, if you just accept the free gift of Jesus Christ, he will save you. I know you feel condemnation, but the Bible explicitly says in John 3 that Jesus Christ did not come to the world to condemn the world, but so that the world through him might be saved. He's the opposite of your enemy. Satan is your enemy. The thief cometh to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus has come so that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. That's the reason he came. The whole reason that he came was for our benefit. So let me just ask you this morning, will you be his friend? If you're here and you're lost, will you be his friend? The only thing that he requires for you to be his friend is to believe on him. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins? If you do, if you believe Jesus died for you, if you will go to God this morning and admit that you are a sinner, that you know that you're a sinner and you're condemned to hell, and you simply believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and was raised again the third day, God will save you without doubt. And folks, look, I want to help. so much. I feel like God puts an increasingly heavier burden on my heart for those that would be lost. And I'm thankful for that because I want to do a good job for him. I want to try to be a friend to him the way that he's been to me. But I can't help you. If I can help you answer questions, I'll try, but I can't save you. There's only one who can save you, and he's the best friend that you could ever have. If you will trust him this morning, Jesus Christ will save your soul. I want to invite you to do that. Look, even as we have this song, I just want to invite you to bow your head and ask God to save you. If you believe Jesus died for you, he will save you this morning. I want to encourage you to do that. We'll have a verse of a song.
If you have a burden or a prayer request, please feel free to call us later.
259.
Better job at this subject. Lord God, I thank you so much for being my friend, for being intention of being Lord. Lord God, for giving me the tools to succeed, Father. Lord God, for looking out for my benefit. Thank you so much for that, Father. Lord God, I know that there's so many here, Lord, that may not know you, Father, and I just pray that they can understand that, Lord God, if you're calling them today, that it's for their benefit, Lord, that they would just believe in you, Father. Father God, I just thank you so much for all your many blessings, Lord. We just give you the praise, honor, and glory. Please be with those who be sick also on the prayer list, Lord. Watch out for them. In the name we pray. Amen.
We have a word or announcement before we have our last song.
Brother Adam, I got something for you to read.
Yes, sir.
Thank you.